Amen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Once again, would you pray with me before we jump into our text this morning? Heavenly Father, God of grace, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father, for giving us instruction, for giving us light into who you have called us to be and to what you have called us to in Christ. So I ask God right now that you would truly change our lives by these exhortations that we've been given here by your Spirit through the Apostle Peter. God, do a work in us right now, and let this be a pivotal moment for many of us, God, right now in our walks. I ask this, and I ask you to do what only you can do. Help me to be faithful, God, to the text. May your word be unleashed and its power felt and seen and heard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I would like to invite you to turn to 1 Peter. We're continuing on in this letter, and we've come now to verse 13. And so beginning at verse 13, our focus is going to be verse 13 through 16. And let's pick up right there at verse 13, if you would. I'm reading out of the English Standard Version, ESV. It says this, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Amen. Blessed be the reading of God's word this morning. You know, brothers and sisters, as we begin to unpack these verses here in verse 13, a major shift is happening. Up until this point, Peter has really just been going through his introduction, right? And in verses 1 through 12, and in verse 5, beginning at verse 3, actually, he began to just really worship and, give this doxology, kind of break out into this doxology. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again. So he's been reminding his readers here, these elect exiles, of who they are. We saw that at the beginning in verses 1 and 2. And then he just began to retrace all of the grace that God has poured out on them. Everything God has done in the good news of the gospel for Christians, for these first century believers, and for you, modern day believer. And so after he's retraced all of these glories and these riches of Christ, in light of the gospel, he transitions in 13 and begins to move toward two imperatives or two major exhortations. And up until this point, he hasn't said do anything. He's just been saying all of these wonderful things that God has done. But today, our focus kind of moves into, for this week and the next 2 weeks after this, looking at this idea of holiness, this doctrine, this biblical teaching of holiness. You know, holiness, of all of the things that are misunderstood in the Christian life and misunderstood in Christianity in general, I think holiness is probably one of those things that is probably the most often misunderstood. And it's also almost totally neglected in our modern day. And I really believe that's to our hurt, to our major hurt that we do that. You know, we want to have a biblical understanding of Christian holiness and to see what it really looks like and why it is so vital. Even hearing me say the word holiness, I wonder what comes to your mind. You know, some of you, maybe as I say the word holiness, you think of legalistic experiences that you've had and, you know, or pietism or just these, this shame and guilt of just trying to be perfect. You know, and we have all of these, again, like I said, unbiblical ideas of what holiness is. And some of us have a bad taste in our mouths just by hearing the word holiness. But brother or sister, it doesn't have to be that way. In fact, it should not be that way. It can't be that way. You heard the text that we are to be holy. We shall be holy because the one who called us is holy. So this is not an option for us. Holiness refers to the consecrated state of something or someone. The Bible calls God holy, the old covenant temple holy, the priests holy, the various utensils in the temple holy. So for the Christian, we have both been set apart as positionally holy at our regeneration, and we are being made holy practically through sanctification. Holiness is the summary of our new identity in Christ. Again, you could sum up your new identity in Christ as this: holy. That is what you are now. That is who you are now in Christ. I love the way that J.C. Ryle defined holiness in his classic work on the topic called Holiness. And J.C. Ryle defines it this way. He says, "Holiness is the habit of being of one mind with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is the habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, and measuring everything in this world by the standard of his word." Wow. I could not agree more. But here's our main question, right? And this kind of begs the question, how do we begin to live holy lives unto God? You know, for us to start understanding and to gain a biblical understanding of Christian and personal holiness, we got to ask that question, right? I mean, how do we begin to be holy and live holy lives? And I think in our text, we have two main primary exhortations that help us answer that question. How do we begin to live holy lives? Well, first, we see our first imperative and our first exhortation in verse 13. Number one, fully hope in future grace. Fully hope in future grace. So brothers and sisters, that is our first exhortation. Look at verse 13. "Therefore, in light of the glories of the gospel and the riches of Christ that have come to you in the gospel, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded," here it is, "set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Fully hope in future grace. That is our first exhortation. But let's look at how we begin to do that, because we could ask that question. Okay, well, that sounds great. Fully hope in future grace. What do I mean by that? And how do we even do that? Well, we're told right there at the beginning of verse 13 that there's two ways in which we are to be holy, and it begins in the mind. It begins with the holy mindset. Remember, you have been made new. You have been born again. The old has passed away. The new has come. And so the first thing that we see here that's implied that in the Christian life, in the Christian mindset, is that there is a preparing your minds for action. That's the first way in which we are able to set our hope completely, fully, perfectly, enduringly, perseveringly in future grace. What does that mean? Preparing your minds for action. The King James Version actually translates that, and again, the image there, it's actually an idiom, right? It's like a word picture, and it's "gird up the loins of your mind." It's giving us a picture right here of in ancient times, the men would wear these long robes, right? And so if they were going to get ready for work, if they were going to go on a journey, if they were going to go to war, if they were going to do anything that required action and movement, they would tuck in the long flowing extra parts of their robe. They would tuck it into their belt, get ready for action. They would gird up, themselves and get ready for action. And Peter says, do that, gird up the loins of your mind. So that is where the first battlefield of holiness in the Christian life is, in your mind. And all of us know this, right, by experience. But the second thing that we should look at here that's implied that we're already doing, so preparing your minds for action and being, look at that, preparing and being sober-minded, right? Now, what does that mean? That sober-mindedness is—it's a, you know, a watchfulness of spirit. It's be awake, be alert, be at the ready. You know, we think of Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, "As for you, always be sober-minded, Timothy. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Peter goes on to mention sober-mindedness again later on in this letter. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. See, watchfulness is often characterized and often put next to sobriety of spirit, sobriety of your mind. Now, what does that mean to be sober-minded? It means that you have your faculties together. You're not inebriated by the intoxicants of this world. So that's the first step. These two mindsets, these two habits of, are you prepared? Have you girded up the loins of your mind? And how do we begin to do that? Again, I think that there's a lot of things that we allow to just be loose in our thinking, in our thoughts. We're not at the ready. Again, we kind of let these thoughts into our mind that are not pure, that are not godly, and we know it, but we entertain them. And no one knows about it because it's going on in your mind where no one can see, or in your heart. But God knows our hearts and our minds. And sometimes we become lazy and we don't want to be, we're not dressed for work, we're not dressed for war. So what are those things? I'll begin by asking you the question, what are the loose things that you're not, that you haven't tucked in, that you haven't gotten out of the way? Again, why was it so important for these men to, you know, tuck in their robe? Well, because if they didn't, it was going to cause them to trip. It was going to hinder them. It was going to not aid them in doing what they needed to do. It was going to get in the way. So this isn't just merely, you know, evil things that are getting in the way. It's just these, the cares of the world in general that are getting in the way of our minds. So, which also necessitates us to be sober-minded, to be alert, to not be intoxicated, like we said. Now, the third thing that's involved in setting our hope fully and completely in future grace is to recognize that grace is being brought to us. Grace is on the way, and Christ is coming. So grace is coming, and Christ is coming. And when in this, look at verse 13 again, set your hope fully. The interesting thing about the word being used there for fully, it's an adverb, and it means, again, it can be translated perfectly. We see this being used, it's the type of idea being used in Hebrews. Hebrews 3:6, it says, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Hebrews 3:14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 6:11, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Do you remember what Peter said earlier on in verse 3, right? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a hope alive, to a living hope. Hope for the Christian is not a one-time event. It is not something you do one time. You say, I hope in Christ to save me one time. No, hope, it has a pulse. Hope breathes. Hope lives. It is something that we need to do perseveringly, that it's done over and over again. We keep on hoping in what God has promised us. But look at the goodness of this. Look at how you can, you know, I kind of, the thought came to me as I was studying this, that the way that we hope in the grace coming to us when Christ returns is not the way that you set your hope in investments, right? What are we told as far as investing? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. Diversify. When it comes to Christ, don't diversify. When it comes to putting your hope in Christ, There is no other Savior. There is no second option. He put all of your eggs in one basket, so to speak. You can set your hope completely, set your spiritual sights on the fact that he is coming again. And when he comes again, with him is going to be grace being brought to you. That is unmerited favor that has not been deserved by you, but totally earned by Christ for you. And that is what that's that future goal that we're setting our sights on. It's like when you're going for a run and you say, you know what, I'm going to set a point there and I'm going to run to that. That's that focal point there for us, to where we always are zeroed in on that and we're running the race to finish it. And when is it going to come? When Christ is revealed, at the revelation of Christ. We think of verses like 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 that kind of explains the same type of language, where Paul says, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." 1 Corinthians 1, 7, "so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the second coming of Christ. This is the return of Christ that we are looking forward to and that we are anticipating. And that's what holiness begins with, the mindset of locking your hope on firmly, indestructibly on the promise of future grace. And now we move on to our second exhortation, which is beginning in verse 14, and that's this. So, well, the first one we said was, again, fully hope in future grace. Number two, embrace holiness as your new identity and primary occupation. Christian, please hear this exhortation. This hit me so hard this week as I was studying this text. I was really convicted and broken over just my lack of dedication and thought towards my personal holiness. And I pray that if you are like me and need to hear this conviction, I don't want you to hear me saying that this is a sermon where I'm going to make you feel guilty or to shame you for, you know, doing all of these, for watching Netflix or for doing any, or for eating a cheeseburger or something like that. That's not my intention. My intention is not to make holiness into some kind of, you know, again, legalistic idol or something like that, and then to empty Christ of his power for you. No, but conviction has its place. Conviction does have its place. And so if throughout what I'm going to say, the rest of this, if it's beginning to tug at you, lean into that. But hear me clearly on this. Christian, if you have placed your faith in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, if you've repented from your sin, placed your faith in Christ Jesus, then I urge you to embrace holiness as your new identity and your primary occupation. What do I mean by that? Look at verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions, the lusts of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. I mean, I'll stop right there and we'll begin to break that down. But again, holiness begins by recognizing that it is a part that's been kind of worked in and designed in to our DNA, our new spiritual DNA. It covers all everything we are now in Christ. Why? Because it begins by realizing we are children, right? As obedient children. In other words, and that's not saying like obedient children, trying to use it as a comparison. It's saying, no, since you are now obedient children, right? Don't do this, but do this, right? It made me think of just the blessing that we have now, that we see in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. But to all who did receive Jesus, who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And then later in the Apostle John, in 1 John 2, and now, little children, right? Abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Ephesians 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. You see, our holiness is really, it's inseparable from our identity now as children of God. As obedient children, do not be conformed. Now, embracing holiness as our new identity and primary occupation does not mean that we do not have indwelling sin. On the contrary, holiness opens our eyes to the reality of our sin and causes us to war against it. It awakens us to the fight against our sinful nature. So we have to recognize the fact that there is an enemy. We have to recognize the fact that our sin does still want nothing more than to have dominion over us. Even though we are now children of God, that sin's desire is for us. Right? And so, nonconformity to former lusts, a former ignorance. I mean, look at verse 14. As obedient children, again, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Kevin DeYoung has a book called The Hole in Our Holiness. And he makes a comment there, which I think sheds some light on kind of what this can look like for us today. I think so many of us, we may have blind spots when it comes to our personal holiness. And to give one example of what that could look like right now in your life and in just the church in general, Kevin DeYoung gives one example in his book, and he says this, and I'll quote him here. He says, "I'm afraid we don't have the eyes to see how much the world has squeezed us into its mold. If we could transport Christians from almost any other century to any of today's Christian countries in the West, I believe what would surprise them most is how at home Christians are with sexual impurity. It doesn't shock us. It doesn't upset us. It doesn't offend our consciences. In fact, unless it's really bad, sexual impurity seems normal. Just a way of life, and often downright entertaining." Again, going back to what he said at the beginning and what this text is pointing us to, we need to wake up to the fact that there is a mold that our culture has not stopped trying to squeeze us into. Even though you call yourself a Christian, I mean, this is evident today, almost more, I mean, well, again, not to, again, say that it's more evident than it ever has been, but it is evident right now, again, that there is a dangerous influence and a dangerous syncretism right now going on in the church and with Christians at large, trying to mingle the things of the world with the things of God. That is never, it's never going to work. Why? Because we are holy. We have been called to be holy, set apart. We haven't been called to be some kind of hybrid person, some kind of sort of godly but kind of worldly and this kind of lukewarm thing. No, you're either with Christ, you're either or you are against him. You're either holy or you're unholy. You're either a child of God, a child of obedience, or you're a son of disobedience. There is no in between. That's the illusion. And again, I think this is something that we really need to hear right now, so I urge you to listen to these verses. But not only that, look at the next thing, which is amazing, is in verse 15, "But as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct." So what I said in this second exhortation was to embrace holiness as your new identity, and your primary occupation. This is the main thing that you are concerned with as a Christian, is holiness. And holiness is nothing less than living all of life for the glory and to the glory of God. I mean, that's really what it is. Holiness in the Christian life is nothing less than the radiance of Christ himself shining through the life of a believer in thought, word, and deed, in every single thing that we do, nothing untouched. It's not a seasonal thing. It's not as though Ecclesiastes, you know, there's a time to be born, a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to do this. It's not as though there's a verse that says, and a time to be holy and a time not to be holy. No, it is always, always time for Christians to be holy. It's who we are. It's where we stand, and it's what we are becoming. It's our primary occupation. And I just think that word, I want you to see how all-encompassing this concept is. All our conduct. What does that mean for us? What does that mean for us in the things that we, again, I said I wasn't going to shame you, but please just hear me out on this, is that, again, I think we need to think again about the things that we're ingesting, things that the world is putting forth that we are becoming too numb to and desensitized to. Think about the things that you find entertaining. Are they holy? Would God be pleased with that? I mean, I can't help but think of some of the things that we joke about with our coworkers, or things we talk about when people are not in the room, or things we say whenever no one's around, thoughts we entertain. All of these things we must filter through our occupation and identity of holiness. Nothing untouched. Every thought, every word, every deed now affected by this holy calling that we have been called to. Look at verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And that's kind of the last thing that I want you to see in this second exhortation, is that a holy call from a holy God leads to a non-negotiable holy life. Let me say that one more time. A holy call from a holy God leads to a non-negotiable holy life. You shall be holy. You see, the force in what's being said there, in what's being quoted by the Apostle Peter here, in verse 16, you shall be holy, cited from Leviticus 11:44, for I am holy. It makes me think of creation, right? When God said, let there be light. I mean, this is a command. This is something that God creates, what he commands. That's how he creates, is through his command. It's through his word. So your holiness is guaranteed. It's not achieved by you. It was initiated by God when he called you, when he elected you, when he adopted you. It had nothing to do with you. It had everything to do with the grace of God, the mercy of God, the kindness of God. And he has called you to be holy, and he is ensuring that. So here's the thing. He sets you apart as holy. And then he fills you with his spirit, regenerates you, causes you to be made alive. Even though you were dead in your sins and trespasses, he has made you alive together in Christ, filled you with his spirit, and now he intends to see that work through to the end. So we should be concerned about it. Why? Because God is concerned about it. Christian, we should be concerned about what God is concerned about. Holiness is not optional for the Christian. It is non-negotiable. It is part of who we are. So brothers and sisters, as we move now into the application, I want to put those two exhortations in front of you once again. We asked the question in the beginning, how do we begin to live holy lives unto God? Again, we cannot do any of this apart from regeneration, apart from responding to the gospel first. So that's first and foremost. But once that has happened, I think so many of us begin to try to say, okay, I'm a Christian now, I believe, and we almost don't know how to live the Christian life. We don't know where to begin. We don't know what to set our effort, our energy on first. And that's the first thing I want to say is, let it be holiness. You know, are you living a holy life before a holy God? If you've placed your faith in Christ, again, are the things that you do, is your conduct, is it different from your unbelieving friends? Is your conversation, the things you find funny, all of these things, does your life look any different from those that don't believe, from those that are godless? We are called to live holy lives for the benefit not only of ourselves, for sure, but also to be a light in this darkness. There has to be a sharp contrast between the people of the world, the sons of disobedience, the children of darkness, and the children of light. In fact, that's all the Apostle John really spends his time on in his epistle, 1 John, right, is making those contrasts and showing that. But I ask you again, are you holy? Are you concerned about your personal holiness? If you are saying, no, I'm not holy, then I would urge you right now, waste no time. Don't let anything hold you back. Come to Christ and live. Come to Christ and find a holy purpose, a holy calling. Look to Him. See Him on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, dying, living the life first that you could never live, that you should have lived, dying the death that you deserved to die, resurrecting in victory. See Him as your Savior, King, and treasure, and embrace holiness. That is my earnest prayer for you today. I can't wait to continue to unpack this. And I think in the verses that come after this, we're going to continue to look at this overarching theme of Christian holiness. But I pray right now that we can really begin. This can be maybe a day where we begin to shift our thinking, to shift our concern, and to pay more attention to what we may have been neglecting. Holiness. Would you pray with me? Father, God, please forgive us. Forgive us, God, for ways that we have been lukewarm, for ways that we have allowed ourselves passively, negligently, God, to be conformed to our old ways. Forgive us, God, in ways that we have given sin, evil desires, God, within us. Forgive us for ways that we have given those desires leeway. We have given those desires a little bit of rein in our life. Forgive us, Father, for not paying attention to something as glorious, as personal, practical holiness. Thank you, God, for enabling in us to do what you have commanded. Thank you, God, for filling us with your Spirit that we don't need to muster up the willpower. We could never do it. I'm thankful, God, that it is you who works in us, God, to work and to will for your good pleasure. Thank you, God. I pray that you would help us right now to begin to shift and to begin to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Will you do this, God? Will you grant repentance and faith to those that are listening? And I pray that you would cause your saints to live holy lives in this dark world, that we could be lights shining in the darkness, the radiance of Christ in a lost and dying world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.